Well, good Sunday morning. It is April the 16th, 2023. Jay Martin here on my back porch, ready for a garden talk. And this Sunday, as contrasted with last Sunday, which was Easter Sunday of this year, 46 degrees, chilly, drizzly, this feels a whole lot more like Easter. It does. And what's Easter supposed to feel like? Well, in this climate, it's supposed to be flowers and birds chirping and, you know, delight of spring and lovely greens of new life, and all of that is real and symbolic. And the reason I reference Easter, other than the fact that it's a week ago, is that I hope you haven't packed up Easter yet. That doesn't mean, you know, if you've got, you know, baskets and eggs and decorations and Easter trees and all manner of Easter, accessories, maybe those have gone up in the attic, but the reality of Easter, the promise of Easter, the power of Easter, hang on to those. Those never need to get packed up, and we don't need to fast forward to even a glorious holiday like Mother's Day or a wonderful family celebration that the Martins experienced at Memorial Day in Montreat or the 4th of July, National Freedom Day. Live in the promise of Easter. Live in the promise of Easter. Lord God, may the power of your resurrection, may the power of your life continue to draw us into the abundance of the life that you have intended for us in the now and in the not yet. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've got a psalm reading for you to open up this morning. And it's one of my favorites because it uses a particular four-letter F word, don't be scared, that I think is all too often a symptom of our funk that doesn't, and it's not funk, that we choose to stay in. It's called fret. Fret. It's the fret psalm. And it's Psalm 37. So I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 37 to begin our morning. And may the words of my mouth this morning, the meditations of your hearts, be acceptable in the Lord. May they be pleasing in His sight. For He is our rock, and He is our Redeemer. And His rock rolled away so that you might have new life this Easter extended Sunday. Psalm 37, do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. I love that because I'm out here where it's dawning. The justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and patiently wait for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger. Turn from wrath. Do not fret. Third time. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. Friends, that's Psalm 37, 1 through 11. And it's the fret psalm. And I've said this before, and I've kind of used this little punny analogy that so oftentimes in the modern world, we are beset with fret. Over fret book and over insta fret and over fretter, twitter, all the things which can be good but often are not, often lead us into places of envy and frustration and despair. And this is an invitation, it's really an Easter invitation to appropriate the power of the empty tomb, the resurrected Lord, and the risen life in order to find abundance and to be vessels of hope and light. There's some very instructive imperatives in that psalm early on. There's a do not fret, do not be envious. And how does that happen? Well, it happens by trusting in the Lord, dwelling in His land, His promises, and you know, to dwell in His land is to dwell within the boundaries of healthy living, and that's His moral will. Do what He says because it works and it gives you some Eden-like glances, even in a land and life that feels like exile so often. Trust in the Lord and respond to that by doing good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to Him. Trust in Him, and He will do this. Delight in the Lord. Do not fret. And live in the light of the empty tomb. So When I hear, when I'm post-Easter, and there's so many songs, we could sing Easter songs in church for 6 months and never run out of them. And this time of year, April 16th, I reflect to a great Easter hymn that was written by the Gaithers, Bill and Gloria Gaither, decades ago, and it's called Because He Lives. And it says, "Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, my fear is gone." Do you live in fear? Do you live in fret? Do you live in uncertainty about facing tomorrow? Well, I've got to recall this, and this is going to be kind of part one of my message at Good Shepherd, and I have to go back to this memory of some, 28 years ago? 1995. And there was a tragedy in my church. There was an aircraft, an F-15E, that went down in a training accident over Wilmington or off the coast, and Gretchen and Dennis White, dear friends at the time, and Dennis was a backseater on an F-15 Eagle and lost his life that day. Remember it like it was yesterday, getting that call from Gretchen. Remember being at their home in Goldsboro, speaking to Sarah and Brian, then 6 and 4, about what had happened to their father. Recalling with her in the days after how the Lord, even in that unthinkable tragedy, had prepared her and prepared them for the worst of circumstances. There is an Oswald Chambers devotional from April the 18th called Readiness. Readiness. And it basically speaks of how the Lord will prepare those who trust in Him, those who commit to Him, those who dwell in Him, for whatever the case may be. Right now, one of Gene's favorite verses is Psalm 112:7, which says, she will not fear bad news. She will not fear, it says he, but the children of the living God will not fear bad news for those who remain steadfast in His love. And steadfast is a word that I'm stumbling across a lot recently that essentially means unwavering. And how do we arrive at a steadfast place? We arrive at a steadfast place by trusting in the Lord's promises, and ultimately knowing whose we are. In this world fraught with danger, because He lives. You fill in that blank. Because He lives, what can you face? Again, don't pack up Easter last week, but move forward in the promise of life in this world and in the next. We're going to look at our primary text this morning. And again, I thank you guys for listening to me. I recounted last week that beginning, obviously, 3 years ago, I started these Garden Talks, Fireside Chats, Laundry Room, reminiscences or reflections, and I've got it well over 100 now, and there's a couple I'm going to give a shout-out to, Brenda and Jack Gerken. She listened last week. She was a little ill. They've been coming to Good Shepherd over the last year. They're on a cruise up the Mississippi. Maybe we'll be listening this morning, but just drew some hope and strength from what was poured forth, and I'm pouring forth what has been poured into me, and guess what? All of what I'm pouring out, you can receive on your own, and you don't have to go to a website, and you don't have to order it online, and you don't have to spend, like Isaiah 55 says, you don't have to spend money on living waters. You've got these resources in your hands and at your fingertips and in God's living word, which is recorded for us in Scripture. So last week, we've got some unfinished business with Isaiah 61. And you may not think of Isaiah 61 as an Easter passage, but it is the fulfillment of what the Lord's anointed servant did and does. I'll just read the first three verses again, which are longer three verses, but they are so laden with power and promise. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." Jesus said this in Nazareth when He read the Isaiah scroll as His public ministry was beginning. "Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor." I tried to linger into and kind of punch that word instead of. Here's a call to all of us. And there's some specific circumstances that are illuminated here. We've got We've got ashes, which represent death and the burning down. We've got mourning, which obviously, you know, represents grief. We've got a spirit of despair. So ashes, mourning, despair. Are you in an ashy place? Are you in a place of despair? Are you in a place where you feel like dreams and hopes and lives and marriages and relationships and bank accounts and parenting has all been burned down? The Anointed One came and comes to offer you an exchange. You know, it says in Isaiah in 53, he will give his life as a ransom. He will give an exchange of his life so that we might know life. This is all Easter promises, friends. And so oftentimes we fret, right? We dwell in that despair place. We dwell in that desolate place. We dwell in that place of mourning instead of gladness. And you know, and we know it's not just like flipping a switch. Death was defeated on the cross. New life was won for us at resurrection. That's what following Christ is all about. Those are the first fruits and the first things. And I'm here again to invite you out of a sin-dead place, out of a place of ashes, into a place of beauty, out of a place of mourning to a place of gladness, out of a place of hardship into a place where the spirit of despair is lifted. I'm looking out at my backyard again, and there are illustrations around there, the singing of the birds and the lilies of the field, the great oak trees that have grown from tiny acorns, and we've got this beautiful language of becoming oaks of righteousness for a display of his splendor. But I'm also looking at a man-made thing in my backyard, and I'm going to lean into that right now, and it's kind of a, for me anyway, a funny story, cautionary tale. So this week after Easter in Beaufort County, North Carolina, Little Washington, we always have spring break for the schools after Easter, whether it's in March, whether it's in April. Of course, we don't have any children in, you know, high school or elementary school anymore, and so spring break looks different. We used to hit the road for Montreat Easter afternoon. Loved that. But this week, we didn't travel. This week, we stayed home, but things were a little quieter, so we took on some projects, and we had our back deck, you know, cleaned and repainted, and we borrowed a friend's pressure washer, which we love to do every year. And Gene just loves that pressure washer because it is so satisfying to see the crud removed by the power of the pressure. By the power of the pressure. So kind of think about that image, you know, crud removed, power of the pressure. So I'm looking out at, you know, again, acorns and grass and birds. But I'm looking at our 45 by 25 foot basketball court, concrete pad in the back right corner of the yard. You know, that's over 1,100 square feet. And in our 21 years here in Washington, we've probably cleaned, pressure washed it maybe twice. The last time was our son Wynn had a romantic interest coming to town, and she played basketball, and he wanted to clean up the court for her. And so he spent a big chunk of time cleaning that court. Well, I decided it was time to do it again. And so I took the pressure washer out, having already done the patio, and began the painstaking process of cleaning the basketball court, pressure washing it. And you can do about, with this particular pressure washer, which is an industrial strength pressure washer, you can do about a 2-inch swath at a time. So I'm looking at my court now. So here we are 4 days later, and there's about a 6-foot section of a 45-foot court that has been done. And that took me well over an hour. And it was the process of just going line by line. And it's satisfying. But it felt to me, and it feels to me, somewhat instructive in a spiritual sense, that kind of our ashy lives, our despairing lives need sanctification, need cleansing, need coming out. And I went to a Bible study, speaking of the pressure washing, on Saturday, on a Thursday morning. I was sore. I was sore for 2 days. It's not injured sore, but just good work sore. And my guy said, oh, you know, there's a little swirly thing that you attach to your pressure washer, and that'll clean a driveway or clean a basketball court a lot more quickly. Well, I haven't borrowed anybody's swirly thing yet, but I'm going to. But, you know, it's all the temptation in our despairing, mourning, mucky lives is we want the quick fix. We want the swirly thing to come along, clean it all up, and head down our merry way for our own benefit. But this promise of Easter is that the Lord, you know, he's a high-powered pressure washer, and he's not here just to put PSI on us to make us feel belittled. He wants to bestow upon us a cleansing, an identity, a righteousness. And there is a sanctifying journey of baby steps. And I've told the story of a family that came to Good Shepherd, you know, within the last couple of years, who had experienced a horrific tragedy, something akin to what I expressed with Gretchen and Dennis, who lost his life in that crash 28 years ago. And this couple had lost a family member in a tragic bike accident. And, you know, they came to worship, you know, fervently, ready for wholeness and for healing and for the Lord for 2 weeks. Didn't feel any better after 2 weeks. And so they stopped coming. And I'm not out to point a finger of accusation there, but I am here to say that the journey with Jesus is a journey. And it's a following. And it's receiving blessings. And it's receiving care. And it's receiving manna. Daily feeding from the Lord in order to be transformed, to be more like Jesus, which is to realize life to the full in proximity to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to be equipped for being His servant and His ambassador. And sometimes that requires the pressure washing. So there's my pressure washing analogy. I want to keep going this morning because ultimately to live as Easter people is an identity question. And this message, if I had to have a title on it, we're still in the mountains of Isaiah, would be New Name Mountain. New Name Mountain. And you'll see where I'm going with this. So we've read a few verses from Isaiah 61. Let's read a few verses now from Isaiah 62. And the beauty of this is that Scripture interprets Scripture and connects. So we're in this realm of new identity. Isaiah 62 begins this way. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And the Zion was Mount Zion. This is the Lord speaking. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn. And I've got the dawn sunshine right on my Bible, so that's kind of a cool moment. Her salvation like a blazing torch. Verse 2, the nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. Hang on that. You'll be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. Remember, we're going to bring a crown of beauty instead of ashes. That's Isaiah 61. You'll be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your Lord, like a scepter. Verse 4, wow, get ready. Buckle up. No longer will they call you deserted, or your name, your land, desolate. No longer will you be called deserted or desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married as a young man marries a maiden. So your sons will marry you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. So will your God rejoice over you. So here we've got the account of a Lord who wants to change the name of his people, of his sons and daughters from desolate and from deserted. And again, you probably have no idea what Hephzibah meant. I didn't know last week what Hephzibah meant, and I've been around the Bible as a pastor for 30-plus years now. But Hephzibah means he delighted in her. Hephzibah means he delighted in her. It was crazy how the Lord works these things out. I was on the phone with our son James a couple times this week, just touching base here and there, and apparently there's somebody he knows who goes to a place called Hephzibah House, and I had never known that there was a Hephzibah House. But it means the Lord delighted in her. The Lord delighted in her. Do you see where I'm going with this? With this new name, no longer will be called one thing. No longer desolate. No longer deserted. The last verse to Isaiah 62 echoes this theme. It says, "They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after. The city no longer deserted, sought after, delighted in." And guess what? You don't have to get pressure washed at hundreds of PSI. In order to be delighted in. I'll read a psalm to that effect here in just a moment. But I want to do something else. And I rarely do this, but occasionally it's worth picking up one of my favorite devotional books. And I've already referenced Oswald Chambers' April 18th on readiness last week in another favorite devotional book. And this is to give you tools that I have to foster your faith in between Sundays. You don't have to just listen to a pastor or a preacher. I'm a sojourner with you, looking for bread and looking to share the bread that I found as I'm starving for life and starving for meaning. But Paul David Tripp, who you've heard me speak of in New Morning Mercies, writes on April the 12th, and I'm going to read the full entry, but hang in there because this is all about identity. From desolated and deserted to Hephzibah, the one he delights in. So it opens this way, April 12th. If God is your Father, the Son is your Savior, and the Spirit is your indwelling helper, you have hope no matter what you're facing. Do you hear that? Do you want to know more? Do you have hope no matter what you're facing? Who in the world do you think you are? He asks. I'm serious. Who do you think you are? You and I are always assigning to ourselves some type of identity, you know, and I'm filling in some blanks here in between the lines, you know, mother, father, brother, husband, worker, parent. And the things that you and I do are shaped by the identity that we've given ourselves. So it's important to acknowledge that God has not just forgiven you, and that is a wonderful thing, but He has also given you a brand new identity. See how this ties into Isaiah 62? If you're God's child, you're now a son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are in the family of the Savior, who is your friend and your brother. You are the temple where the Spirit of God now lives. Yes, it is really true. You've been given a radical new identity. The problem, sadly, is, and I think you'll identify with this, listeners, as I did, is that many of us live in a constant, or at least rather regular, state of identity amnesia. We forget who we are, and when we do, we begin to give way to doubt, fear, and timidity. Identity amnesia makes you feel poor when in fact you are rich. It makes you feel foolish when in fact you are in personal relationship with the one who is wisdom. It makes you feel unable when in fact you've been blessed with strength. It makes you feel alone when in fact, since the Spirit lives inside of you, it is impossible for you to be alone. Again, this is identity amnesia. You feel unloved when in fact, as a child of the Heavenly Father, you've been graced with eternal love. You feel like you don't measure up when in fact the Savior, this is Easter again, measured up on your behalf. Identity amnesia sucks the life out of your walk with Christ in the right here, right now moment in which all of us live. If you've forgotten who you are in Christ, what are you left with? Well, you're left with a Christless Christianity, which is little more than a system of theology and rules. And you know that if all you needed was theology and rules, Jesus wouldn't have had to come and live and die. All God would have needed to do was drop the Bible down on you and walk away. But He didn't walk away. He invaded your life as Father, Savior, and Helper. By grace, He made you part of His family. By grace, He made you the place where He lives. And He did all this so that you not only would receive His forgiveness, but that you would have everything you need for life and godliness. So if you are His child, ward off the fear that knocks on your door by remembering who God is and who you've become as His chosen child. And don't just celebrate His grace. Let it reshape the way you live today and the tomorrows that follow. So hopefully that helps, and hopefully that gives you a tool. New Morning Mercies, you know, my utmost for His highest. There's so many resources out there that can remind us of the grace of God, and can remind us that He's called us out of a place of being desolate and deserted to being delighted in, being sought after. The problem is, a lot of us, myself included, have convinced ourselves at times that we are not worthy of being delighted in, not worthy of being sought after. We instead see ourselves as sidelined. We see ourselves as wholly unworthy of any type of hope and redemption. But there's an interesting use of another word. You know, I've talked about steadfast, which is to be unwavering. There's an interesting bit of language in Isaiah and that you found throughout the Bible that is the word delight, that He delights, to delight in something. Do you use that word often? Maybe not. What do you delight in? Do you delight in a sumptuous meal? Do you delight in a lovely sunrise or a sunset? Do you delight in vacation time? Do you delight in a favorite song or a favorite show? What brings joy to you? Well, the Lord uses delight in His scriptures on a repeated basis relative to how He feels about us. There is a particular passage out of Psalm 18, and I love jumping all over scripture to make a point, because scripture is consistent with God's steadfast love for us. So Psalm 18 is this, and it's repeated. This language is repeated a couple times. It's repeated by David in a moment of desperation. It's repeated by Jonah from the belly of the fish. It's a prayer of desperation that leads to this conclusion, which is so hope-filled. So don't miss it. Psalm 18, verses 16 through 19. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. For they confronted me in the day of my disaster. But the Lord was my support. He brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. He rescued me because he delighted in me? Did he rescue me because I was pressure washed? Did he rescue me because I kept his commands? Did he rescue me because I was a beautiful, wonderful member of his team? No, he rescued me because he delighted in me. And folks, for me personally, you know, fall of 2006, I had no reason for delight, rescue, or redemption other than God's promises. And I had nothing to do but be desperate and open and receptive. And I read through Jeremiah and Isaiah. I read through the Gospels. I read through the Psalms. And as I came across Psalm 18, he brought me into a spacious place when those confronted me in the day of my disaster. And he rescued me because he delighted in me. Worst of the worst, scarlet letter. And he rescues because he delights. Folks, that and friends, that is a that's a promise. That's a promise for you. That is a promise for you, and it's a promise for me, which does endure. That's the Isaiah 62 promise. That's the new name promise. Quick, other Bible story. Remember the story of Esau and Jacob in Genesis. You know, brothers. You know, Esau the hunter, Jacob the cook. Esau born first, and that culture was deserving of the birthright. You know, here we have the son of Abraham, Isaac. There's the promise of God's family, as numerous as the stars, as numerous, you know, as the sands on the seashore. And this is the beginning. And in the beginning, there was deceit, and Jacob was the deceiver, and Jacob faked out Isaac, who was blind, to receive the birthright. And it was haunted by that deceit, and ultimately, in an encounter with the divine, wound up in a wrestling match. And in that wrestling match, he hung on to God and said, "Give me a blessing. I'm not letting go of you until I receive a blessing." We need to be tenacious in pursuit of the promises that God has extended to us. Hang on. Pursue. Look for daily manna. Look for daily feeding. Jacob wrestled with the Lord, and ultimately the Lord gave him a new name. He wiped away the name Deceiver, Jacob. And if you're named Jacob, don't fret. God's got a plan of redemption. And he gave him the name Israel. And he became the father of a nation. Even the one who had deceived, even the one who had lied, even the one who had schemed. For we all, you know, like sheep have wandered. We all have iniquities which have separated us from God. But his plan, his Easter plan, his power plan is to redeem. And is to cast aside that old life and bring us into the beauty that has come out of the ashes of his own death. Instead of despair and desolation and desertion, we get new name, we get new identity, we get royal status. You know, there's this language of crown, there's this language of scepter. Even Peter in 1 Peter says, hey, you know, this is Peter, unschooled fisherman, you know, betrayer of Jesus, total failure by the world's standards, and yet he preaches and 3,000 come to faith at Pentecost. And Peter says this to you, and he says it to me. He says, you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood. 1 John. And that's the passage that accompanies that Paul David Tripp April 12th reading. 1 John says how great the love the Father has bestowed upon us, that or lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And that is who we are, and that is what we are. Friends, don't live in the comparison identity world of fretbook and, you know, and of the world, the envy of the world. Instead, live into this place where you're Hephzibah. You're the one, you're the she that he delights in, regardless of your guilt, regardless of your shame, regardless of your pain, regardless of your sin. God calls you into a place of receiving a new name which he gives you. This is a new name mountain in the valley and on the hills of Isaiah and on the hills of Montreat and in the fullness of Scripture. So in closing, speaking of the fullness of Scripture, those of you who've been around me know that I'm not a hyper superstitious guy. I don't carry a rabbit's foot, but I carry around two little things in the pocket of most pants as long as they fit. And one is a man-made thing, which I found in the gift store in Montreat, which is a little pewter circle with a mustard seed and lucite in the middle. And it just says all things are possible. And there's that little mustard seed. And I use it as a ball marker on a golf course, but I carry it around. I've got multiples of these. I also carry around a little white stone, and I found just scores of white stones at Atlantic Beach years ago, and as we go down there, that's one of the things I look for, olive shells, white stones, these little bangle shells, all of which have symbolism. But the white stone symbolism comes from a one-verse reading of promise out of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 17. And the Lord says to the churches, and he's saying this to the church at Pergamum, says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna." And we know, if you know hidden manna, that's nourishment, that's provision. "I also will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." To you who are desolate, to you who are deserted, to you who feel not sought after, the Lord has died for you, the Lord has risen for you, and the Lord has chosen to give you that hidden manna and to bestow upon you a new name, the one he delights in. Friends, believe it and receive it. Amen.